And then all the other books, Ephesians, exactly the whole issue we're speaking about this morning, or that I just addressed, the big thing about we have Greek believers and we have Jewish believers, but are they both believers? Romans dealing extensively with the same thing, but teaching on salvation. Colossians correcting a few wrong. Every one of the New Testaments are written to correct or to instruct in a right belief, except the book of Philippians. There was no reason why Paul wrote the book except to thank and acknowledge the partnership that he had with this specific congregation. He was so blessed with this congregation. He loved. And just because there's nothing that he needs to correct per se, what Paul does is, this is one of the books, like in Timothy, because it's very close, it's written at the same time, both from prison. And he writes to this church and he tells them, believers, I love you, thank you, that again your care for me has flourished up, not that you didn't care for me in the past, but now again you had an opportunity to send me a financial gift because you're caring for me in prison, because if you don't care for me, no one else will. I will die and rot in a Roman prison if you don't care. It's not like our prisons where you get DSTV and voting rights and toy rights and stuff like that. It was a real prison. So Paul's saying, thank you so much. And because of that partnership and love, I think there's an openness that he can be himself. And he's extremely vulnerable and extremely bold in this book. He's extremely confident in who he is. But yet he is one of those books where you like, Paul, you're a bit harsh on yourself. But then you read something about Paul's heart in this book, because he doesn't need to address anything else. 51 times in this book, he uses his name Christ. Four chapters. Four very short chapters. 51 times he mentions the name of Christ. What do you think Paul was living for? Short book. 8 times he takes time to explain his identity and a new believer's identity in Christ. Who am I now that I am in Christ? He takes his time. His whole focus of this letter is Jesus and the gospel for which Jesus came. The good news for which Jesus came. The good news that Jesus came to represent, to embody, and again to proclaim. It's the whole focus of the book. And then in verse 21, from verse 18, Paul writes, he says, guys, you know that I'm in prison because you sent me stuff with Epaphroditus. Thank you so much. And he says, and I know that you are crying and praying for my deliverance. You are praying day and night for my deliverance. And to be honest, I really think the Lord will deliver me because of your prayers. And then Paul, the short bit that we know, he says, but to be honest, I don't really know if I want to be delivered from this prison. I'd rather die and be with Christ. Paul says, I would really rather die and be with Christ, because that will be much better for me. I so long to see my Savior. Not that I want to be delivered from the torture, because if you read just in chapter 3 how much he's been beaten and thrown and shipwrecked and ripped apart and ridiculed and kicked out of the prisons and beaten with rods and stoned twice, left for dead. Not because of any of those things. He says, I'm writing these things. I don't want to escape from this world. I don't have a problem with escaping from this world. Because, in fact, he says, I'm lacking in Colossians. He says, my suffering is actually the greatest proclamation of my faith in Christ, because I don't escape the suffering. He says, it's great for me. I don't have a problem with suffering in this present time, because I know it will be short. But my longing is to be with Christ, not to escape, but to be with my Lord. And then he says, but with you guys, I think it's better for me to be with you. So probably the Lord will deliver me so that I can be with you guys. And then the well-known verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's Paul's philosophy in life. That's Paul's whole focus in life. His whole existence, everything he had, was just to live for Christ. I'm going to take some time and tell you about something that I read 2 years ago. I think I have mentioned it here. I recently also mentioned on the campus with the students. I've been thinking and mulling over these words ever since I read a short book from John Piper and Justin Taylor, published in 2008-2007. The title of the book was named Stand. And one of those chapters, it was a conference, a Desiring God conference that John Piper pulled together. That book is actually, like all John Piper stuff, free on the internet. You can get the book. You can also buy it at Qum. But in this book, in this conference, John Piper invited a few speakers. John MacArthur, Rudy Alcorn, a few guys, and then this lady, apart from himself, he just spoke on behalf of his dad, who just passed away months before the conference. And then there was another lady that I'm speaking about this morning, I'm just quoting Mary Rosenveer. Is the picture. Thank you. It's not a very good picture, but it's a picture. This Tani, I have so much respect for her. She, when she was born in 1925, she's still alive today, which makes her 86. She's quite an old Tani. But in 1945, she got saved studying at Cambridge University. She studied medicine. Had a very good upbringing. And she met Jesus, and her life was transformed forever. She was never the same again. She had a passion for Christ and a love for Christ. And a few years later, in 1953, upon completing all the medical internship and stuff, she had such a conviction to go as a missionary, a medical missionary, to... it was called the Belgian Congo, today called the DRC, used to be called Zaire. Some of you guys come from there. And she went as a missionary there to work in the hospitals, to just show the love of Christ and to proclaim Christ. And after it was a very difficult time in the Belgian Congo, most of Central Africa still today a problem, but then it was a big problem because it was still a colony of Belgium. And in a few years later, she was taken captive by hostile people in the country, by militant people. She was raped and tortured for 5 months nonstop, just as a prisoner there. Eventually, she was released because of the goodness and benevolence that she showed to the people of the villages. They came to deliver and to save her. The people whom she led to Jesus came to save her. She went back to England, but 2 years later, she was back in the country. Because she said, Jesus called me there. And I want to be there. Because Jesus wants me there. And I want to be there. And until 1964, when Belgium Congo was handed over, it became Zaire. She was in the country. And another 2 years. And then eventually her own people brought her back and said, please, will you come back? You are more needed for us in raising missionaries than you are there. You are very good to the people there. But can you please multiply yourself in England? And hesitantly, she went back. But this Tani has a passion for Christ. She's 86. And the reason why she was asked to speak at the conference, like all the other people, is John Piper asked her a question, a simple question. How is it possible that your passion for Jesus is more fervent now than it was in 1945 when you met Christ? How is it possible to sustain a passion for Christ that outlasts time and difficulty, and you've had difficulties in your life? There are many things that you have no comfort in life, and you've never known comfort in life. How is it possible that your passion for Jesus burns brighter now than it did in the past? How do you do it? And they just asked her, please teach me. Teach us how. Tell us what you do. Because we see so many people. If everyone can just do what the lady does there, if you can just check your cell phone, just switch it off, please. And she asked, please, can you just tell us how you do that? And her answer is very, very simple. And that's the next slide. Her answer is straightforward. She said, it's so simple. I live with a single vision. And last night, I knew that I had the right message when Dr. Courtney Backer said the same thing. Please, Dr. Courtney Backer is preaching tonight at our evening service. I really want to encourage you to please come to the service. The man is one of the best theologians that I know. He's from Regent University, South African man, but he's really one of the best theologians that I ever know. Anyway, but so he said, Courtney Backer last night said the same thing. He says, to live with a single vision, to not be double-minded, but live with one thing. And she said, I'm just going to copy her words and say it exactly, unashamedly, I'm going to say what she said. Because since I read that small article, that book, it's stuck in my head. And it's become the motive of my life. And I want it to become the motive of your life as well. To live for one thing and to live with one thing, one vision. She takes the first thing. She says, John chapter 9, verse 25. Very simple. She says, I live like that blind man. After Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, and he was interrogated by the Jews and ridiculed by the people, his own people, because he was healed, and because the people said, well, obviously Jesus must be the Messiah, because no one has ever healed a man that was born blind. this man must be the anointed of God, must be the Messiah, must be the Christ. What do you say? And he says, well, I don't know, because remember, he's never seen Jesus. Jesus healed him by spitting on the ground, making mud, very offensive to the Jews, to me as well, smearing it on his eyes and say, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And so he did that. So when his eyes were opened after the miracle, he's never seen Jesus. He doesn't know how Jesus looks. And Jesus deliberately escaped. He just wanted to heal him after coming out of the synagogue and remove himself. And eventually, they called his parents and say, listen, what do you say? Is Jesus the Christ or not? And the man's parents said, well, I don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He's 25, whatever. Ask him. He's a man. He can speak for himself. So they went to him and said, listen, what do you say? Is he the Christ or is he not? And then his answer is so clear. He says, well, isn't this strange? You're asking me a question about the Messiahship, about a man doing good. Let me tell you the truth. I don't know, but one thing I know. I once was blind, and now I see. And this Mary Rizavir, she says, I live with this reality that I was once blind before I met Christ, but now I see. That I was once in darkness, but now I'm translated to the light, Colossians 1:28. That I was once dead in my trespasses and my sins, but now I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:8-9. I once was blind, but now I see. I live in the reality that there was a day in which I met Jesus. There was a day in which God came and he saved me, while the grace of God penetrated my heart, where for the first time I understood the message and the gospel of Christ, and I had faith to believe God that he wants to save me, that a man on the cross who died 2,000 years ago and literally paid the penalty for my sin and for the wrath of God, that man, Jesus Christ, literally carried my sins on the cross, and I believe him. And I know because of that vicarious suffering of Christ, because of that substitution, that I can again today live in Christ. I once was dead, but now I am alive. I once was blind, but now I'm seeing. I believe that most of you today have such an experience. And what I'm saying now is to live in the reality of your deliverance. To live in the reality like the Israelites who annually had feasts. We celebrated the day of their deliverance from Israel, or from Egypt. We celebrated annually the Day of Atonement, the day when the blood was smeared on the doorpost in Egypt so that they would not die but be delivered from the place of death, from their slavery, so that they can walk into an inheritance of God. And you have the same day. Mary said, this is what I do. I once was blind, but now I'm seeing. I'm living daily remembering the goodness and the salvation of Jesus. That's how I keep my passion alive. The second thing she said is from Psalm 27. It's one of my favorite psalms. My wife always laughs when I say that, but that's really one of my favorite. She says all the scriptures in the Bible are my favorite, but that one's really my favorite. David being persecuted for his life, either Absalom or Saul, some of the commentators make, but the fact is we know that David was being persecuted for his life. The psalm starts, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me, my enemies and foes, they stumble, they fall. Though war may rise against me, and this will I trust. And then he says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the goodness, that I may dwell in the presence of God all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his holy temple. Because it says, then I will be delivered and I'll be set up high. But that one thing, David, though he's being persecuted by people who want to kill him, though he's being hunted like a dog, like a wild animal, he says, the one thing that I desire more than anything else is to dwell in God's presence. I want to live in God's presence. David says, I can't go to the temple right now. I can't walk in. I can't worship God. I can't come to God's presence, the place where God's presence dwells. I can't do it now because I'm fleeing from my life. He says, but the one thing that I desire more than anything is just to be in God's presence. Because I know in God's presence, in this context, he says, I'm safe. And later he says, I'm accepted. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. And then a few verses later, he says, he finds strength in God's presence. He says, wait on the Lord. be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. Just wait, just hanging in the presence of God, just being with God. And she says, that's my desire. And she knows that we can spend time in God's presence now, but just like Paul, who said, I would rather depart and be with Christ. Euphemistically saying, I would rather just die and be with God. I would rather be delivered from this body and from this present age to just see God's face. I would rather be that. And David says the same thing. And Mary said the same thing. Mary Rezavia. She says, I have a desire to be with Christ, and I daily speak about that desire. I daily anticipate the day that I will just see Jesus' face. When he comes in the clouds, when the trumpet blows, and every eye will see him, every mouth will confess that he's Lord, every knee will bow before him. He says, I'm waiting for that day of the return of Jesus. Just like the early church who greeted one another and they walked by one another and they just said, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The greeting was daily, come Lord Jesus. We are waiting for the return of the Savior. We wait, waiting, waiting. And in this conference, it was a thing that was just accentuated, something I've been thinking about a long time. It is a reality, it's a fact, that the more comfortable we live in this age, the less we desire Jesus' return, because we're happy now. Yes, we want Jesus to come, but to be honest, whether he comes now or later, it's fine, because I'm so comfortable. And the Lord's really speaking about me, speaking to me, and I don't know whether he's speaking or whether he's just waiting for my obedience, but the Lord is really speaking to us. Paul said the same thing to the church. He wrote to Timothy in the church father in Ephesus, a very affluent society just like we have today. And he's saying that, Timothy, no soldier engaged in the affairs of this world entangles himself with the affairs of this world. No soldier engaged in battle entangles himself with the affairs of this world. It's a reality that I know Conrad and myself, he was in a different branch. He was in the Navy and later in the medical services. I was in the Air Force for 10 years. The reason why the Air Force gives accommodation to people in the Air Force is so that they don't have to worry about getting a house and getting stuff. The reason why they do everything for the soldiers is so that the soldiers don't have to worry about the other stuff in this world. And this is a reality for us. The more concerns and demands we have in this world, the less we desire to be with Christ, because we are so entangled and we love it. I'm not saying it as an accusation. I'm just saying I would like us just to prophetically wake up to the reality that the more comfortable we make ourselves here, the less our hearts yearn for Jesus. David says, God, one thing I desire more than anything else is to dwell in your presence all the days of my life and to inquire in your holy temple. I want to be in your presence. I want to be. Psalm 84, one of those psalms that we all know well, David says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the wealth and prosperity of the wicked, to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He says, I'd rather be, and more accurate translations, some authors say, I'm not a Hebrew author, a student scholar, but they say, more accurate translation, David says, I'd rather be a doorstop. I'd rather be a brick keeping the doors of the temple open, because at least I'm in the temple, than to be a man in wealth and prosperity. I'd rather be the brick that sits and holds the doors open to the presence of God, because then I can gaze upon his beauty. David says, like a swallow, he says he's so jealous about the swallows and the birds that just fly and make their nest in the house of God's. In the house of God, David says, I love God's presence more than anything. Mary says, first of all, Mary Rezavia, one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. I live with the reality, the fact that I was once blind, but now I see. Second thing, she says, one thing I desire, and this will I seek, that I may dwell in God's presence. I'm living with a longing and an anticipation for the manifest presence of God. Nothing else satisfies me. David, I mean, and the songs of Asaph, same thing. The sons of Asaph, the same. Some of the prophets, some of the priests, they had the same songs. Psalm 63, Psalm 48, saying, like a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, God. In Psalm 63, he says, like a riverbed that is cracked up and dry, I'm waiting for your rain. I'm waiting for your presence. Nothing else satisfy me. Nothing else satisfy me. And then here's a third thing that Helen Rusevier wrote. And she said, it lives again from Philippians. I'm going to read it to you now. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks and he cautions the people to watch for the dogs and mutilators. He's speaking about people who preach law and who want to circumcise the church. And I want to read, because I want to read a bit more than verse 13 and 14. He writes, he says, forgetting what lies behind, I strain myself forward. I want to forget all my success in this world. And that's what he's speaking about. He says, everything that gives me a name, everything that gives me credentials, everything that gives me a reputation in life, every single thing that makes me look good in the eyes of this world, that gives me any form of credibility, he says, none of those things matter to me. Nothing. He says, none of, and he's not speaking about his sinful past. He's speaking about his credentials. He's speaking about his suffering. He's speaking about the stuff that he has done something in this world. Look at what I've done, Lord. Look at my marks in my body. Look at how much I've suffered for you. Look at my theological education, he says. He says, look at the fact that people look up to me, Lord. Look that I'm an elder. I'm an apostle. He says, none of those things matter for me at all. Not that I've already. He says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want you just to stop and think for a moment. Paul is saying, Paul the apostle, Paul that had seen Jesus so that he was blinded for a while, Paul that had a commission from God, Paul that planted all the churches, Paul that was resurrected from the dead probably after two of his stonings, that was delivered from Jesus after the twice being shipwrecked and beaten with the rods. Paul that really had a life of serving Jesus. He says, not that I've already attained to the resurrection from the dead. And I'll explain to you now. He says, verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect or complete, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining myself for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That those of us who are mature think in this way. And I'm not going to read the rest of the section, but Paul is saying here that he has one orientation in life. A daily, he's stretches himself out for Christ, for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And what Paul means when he says, not that I've already attained to the resurrection from the dead, Paul is, and then he says later, I don't want to disqualify myself. And this is the word that I think I have for us this morning. Just because we met Jesus one day, and just because we have served him passionately one day, Paul says, I don't want to lose the prize of God and the goal of God in Christ Jesus. I don't want to sit on my laurels, Afrikaans. I don't want to relax now all of a sudden, now that I know Jesus. I haven't just raised my hand one day in a church service and says, I'm accepting Jesus, and even went to Bible study a few times and passionately told my friends. Paul is saying, no, I know that I've planted all the churches. I know I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I know, he says in Corinthians, he says, I've accomplished much more than all the other apostles. I'm least because I've never seen Jesus in the flesh, but he says, I've accomplished much more because of God's grace upon me. But he says, I'm not going to let go of my striving for Jesus now. And when he speaks about his striving, stretching himself out, he speaks about wanting to know Christ, seeking Christ, holding on to Christ. And I don't want you to get confused now, but ooh, does it mean I can lose my salvation? It's not what Paul is talking about here, although you might read it into here. Paul is saying, forget all this stuff. Forget all my accomplishments. Forget all the past stuff that I've done for Jesus. Today, I stretch myself up for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Today, I leave everything else behind. Today, I choose to follow you, like the Brian Dirksen song. Today, me and my house, we will serve God today. Today I seek Christ more than anything else in life. And this is what Paul says. So we've got the three things. She said, first of all, I remember that I was once blind, But now I see one thing I know. Remembering that you met Christ one day. I remember my salvation day is very simple. It's in February. Oh, no, it's the 22nd of January, actually. And I was in Standard 7. We just moved to a different church, an evangelical church, a reformed evangelical church. And I've heard the gospel so many times, but I remember previously Jesus calling me. But that day, Dominic Ferreira, he just again, after his service, he just made an invitation to people that haven't actually, that are just aware of their sinfulness. And in that moment, I was just so aware of the fact that I am sinful. I grew up in a church, and I know that I'm naughty, I'm a boy, but that was not the issue. Everyone always commented before that we sat so quietly in church. It wasn't necessarily for a fear of God, it was just a fear of my parents. We were very afraid to not move. We were told to be quiet. Not that they were Terrans or anything, but just, we know, my pa says that still, MMR knipe me. And so we had to sit quiet. But I remember that day just that I had such a revelation of that I am sinful. My being is sinful. I am not acceptable. Nothing that I do can make me acceptable. And there was an invitation. It was so clear to me that day that Jesus did suffer for my sins and he did die for my sins. And I can accept the free gift of salvation in God, in Christ Jesus. And that day I just responded. And I know that I got saved that day. And I know that I backslid after that day, my Air Force years and my time in varsity, first year. I know that I did because I departed from Christ. Because Jesus was not my only focus. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. If Jesus is not your focus in life, if your own goal in living for yourself is the issue, then you are not living for Christ. And that was the thing that for me, so I came to Jesus and I remember that. I remember some other meetings and you have the same stories. And I want you to tell that stories to the people around you. Stir their faith. Meetings you had with Jesus. I remember that because of the fact that my dad died when I was young, I really struggled with the issue with rejection and I wanted acceptance in people, especially leaders. I was a gatkruiper. I was really bad. I wanted acceptance in people's eyes. I was one of those irritated people that just wanted to do everything because I just wanted to see me. And I became a flirt with girls, not a flirt, a charmer, that's right, a womanizer. Because I wanted the acceptance from women. And that's the thing, is because I wanted the acceptance of other people. But I remember a day when I was delivered from that. I remember meeting Jesus and he saved me. I was at varsity in that time. I remember some meetings with God and I will never be the same. And my behavior is not the same. And my view of myself is not the same because of those things, those meetings with God. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, now I'm alive. Paul saying the same thing. And then the second thing is living with a desire to see Christ. A deliberate, resolute decision to live, to seek Christ, to seek his presence, a longing. It doesn't happen automatically. I remember a time in varsity where I just realized I really don't have a desire for God. I don't, because life is so much fun. I've got desires for so many other things. I don't have a desire for God. And I remember I said to God, Lord, I really don't have a hunger for you. And the Lord said to me, then fast. So it was so funny because now I'm fasting for hunger. That was funny for me. I'm abstaining all things so I can hunger the real thing. So I can hunger Jesus, the bread of life. And it's something that the Lord said to me. And it's not a religious thing where, ooh, I'm fasting. It's like, I know that my heart is wicked. It does not long for God. So now I stop my heart from getting the stuff that I like. And as a young man, a student, that is wild geweest. But it's just a period of seeking Jesus. I'm abstaining from the stuff that I delight myself in so I can delight myself in God. I delight, ek verlustig myself in God. And it didn't. I just have to do the same again. And then the last one. See, Giddy decided I have to move to my last point. The last one is just that seeking, one thing I do, a daily thing to stretch out for Jesus. And please, guys, it obviously will imply doing benevolent works to represent Christ, but that's not the issue. It's not a work for God. He says, I stretch myself out for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. How? By attaining Christ, grabbing hold on to Christ, seeking to know him more than anything, desiring him, not the stuff of him. And then the last scripture I just have on there is a scripture that is so on my heart. And since I read it, I don't know, one day it just jumped at me. You know, sometimes the scripture just highlights itself for you from the Bible. God just illuminates it to you. And this scripture, the context is important. Paul says, speaking about the love of God which compels him to preach Christ. He says, I can't stop because the love of God compels me. He's motivated by love. So that's important because he says that in the beginning of the text there. I'm just leaving the rest out. But he says, it gets to this, if one died for all, since Jesus died on our behalf, died for all, died substitutionary for us, vicariously for us, Jesus died for us. He says the most logic thing we can do because of the compelling love is that we should no longer live for ourselves but for him who for our sake died. He says it's the most logical thing. Paul says another place for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is another wording of the same heart. He says, I cannot live for myself anymore. That's why he calls himself a slave to Christ. He calls himself a bondservant to Christ. He calls himself all those things. Why? Because he says, I don't have my own existence anymore. I don't live for myself. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, since Jesus died for me, his love compels me that I should no longer live for myself, but for him who for their sake died. He says, because Jesus died for me, I will live for him. My life is for Christ, not for myself. And for all of us, it does look differently. And this is one of the things where we can't know the motive of why someone does what he does. So it doesn't mean we all go into ministry full-time. It doesn't mean we all become pastors full-time. I struggled for a long time. I didn't want to be a pastor full-time because I so enjoyed my work. I really enjoyed being an engineer in the Air Force. It was such a delightful job. And because I had a ministry field where I actually saw unbelievers all the time and I worked with them and I enjoyed that. Robert Wims, it was such a privilege to work with them. And they came to know Jesus, many of them, just because of the witness that a few believers had in the office. So it doesn't mean you stop being many Forsters, Stolwerker, of Dean in Munich, Dean's engineering stuff, and Dolf at werk met die mense met hartgoeder. Dolf, I forgot what you called. Anyway, but someone who works in the hospital with hearts and stuff. So it doesn't mean you change your vocation. It means that your whole life and your passions and everything you do is for Christ. It definitely means you don't shut up about the gospel of Jesus. It definitely means you don't stop being a witness. It definitely means you open your mouth and tells of Jesus. En nie dweep nie, in Afrikaans is 'n mooi woord. Ek weet nie wat dit beteken. I don't know what it means in English, but it definitely doesn't mean you just preach at the people around you all the time. It means you witness Christ and tell of what Jesus has done in you. Don't preach at them. Tell what Jesus has done in you. Tell of the great work of Christ in you. As you remember, just tell the story to live for Christ. I'd like us to have communion.